today as we come to the table.
I'm hearing rumors, and I hope the rumor's right, that there's a little bit of a flame starting across our nation among the college-age students. Guys, I would love to see a revival there, because if that revival happens there, it's going to spread to us. And it might be through this very thing. God will do something brand new in the church. So we need to be focused on what God wants us to do and trust in the Lord, looking at our lot, what the Lord has for us. Simply follow the Lord and let God sort out the details. God is going to be the one that makes it all make sense when we get to the kingdom. So Peter, you follow me. And believer here at Calvary Chapel Knoxville, you follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. Let's get focused in.
We've been experiencing some challenging times in our world these days. Now, it can serve as a catalyst to either grow your faith or grow your fear. Now, you may not have much power, but you do have the power to choose between those two things. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will encourage us to choose faith in our God's power during the trials we face. Instead of staring at the television or angrily scrolling through social media feeds, let's use these times of upheaval to direct people to the only one that can calm any storm. People are longing for peace, and there's only one place they can find it. And that's in Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 21, as he finishes his message entitled, You Follow Me.
Look at the courage. The courage not only to be crucified, but the courage to say, do it in a way that I might live longer. Not because I want to suffer more, but because I want to honor my Lord. And I believe Peter knew, God will give me the grace to do what he's called me to do. It's interesting. I was reading about a recent, I guess I'll call him or her. I can't remember if it was a boy or a girl that was a martyr, but they lived, so I guess I can't use the word martyr. But they were in the mission field, I think somewhere in India, and they strapped this person to a tree, and they were going to beat them to death. And once they beat them to total unconsciousness and thought they were dead, they cut them loose and let them drop to the ground, and they left. They were found later by other believers who took them to attend to their wounds and take care of them and said, you're alive, you lived. What was it like going through that? And they said, I literally heard them, but I felt nothing. Now, I'm not saying that means all of us are going to, if we ever suffer for the Lord, it'll be pain-free. I don't know that, but I do know this. Whatever's going to happen, there's going to be God's grace in abundant measure, and we're going to be able to do it in such a way we can bring him glory. You read about people in past history that were burned at the stake and were singing until they could no longer sing, and suddenly it went silent. How do you do that if there's fear? There is no fear. The Lord removes the fear and gives great boldness, and he's waiting for us in the kingdom. By the way, the Bible says this, as believers, we will never taste the sting of death. I'm not quite sure what that means in its full import, but we will never taste the sting of death. Isn't that great news? Now, we may not be looking forward to that transfer from this body to the next, but God will be gracious in all of it. We have a great God. And so he shows us again, Jesus moved straight from Peter's restoration to his call. And that's encouraging to me, because note this, he went right from Peter being restored, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, saying, now here, I'm going to use you. Why is that encouraging to me? Because what it shows us is, as soon as we repent, guess what? The Lord's ready to have us restored and be used again. Now, some of you may right now think, I've done something so bad, God could never use me again. I'm out of God's graces. There may be a delay in time for you to be once again proven, depending on what you've done, but your restoration to the Lord is immediate. It's immediate. And God says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to use you. I'm kind of glad God doesn't tell me. I don't know. I really don't want to know what's going to happen, because I'm sure God would give me grace if he did, but I would hate to know, everything that's going to happen in my life. I'd always be worried about that next day. What's going to happen? When's it going to happen or whatever? But Again, he tells Peter, and he gives Peter the ability to handle it and the grace to handle it. And by the way, it not only can it cause, in our mind, we think it might cause anxiety about the future, it can also give you great peace with a promise like this. And what do I mean? You remember shortly after this, Peter was arrested to be put to death and thrown in the prison there in Jerusalem. Remember, they put James to death. And when they saw how happy it made the Jews that another Christian had been killed, they threw Peter in jail, and they were going to execute Peter the next way. We don't know, the next day, rather. We don't know how, but they were going to execute him. And what does Peter do? He didn't stay up in panic all night. Peter went to sleep. He dozed off. He slept. How, if you knew you were going to die the next day, you think you could have slept? Now, no doubt Peter had God's grace and God's spirit all over him, but at the same time, he had a promise from God. And what was that promise? Peter, when you are old, you will die for me. Peter was still young. This happened in Acts right after the Lord had left. It was shortly after that. So Peter no doubt realized, wait a minute, the Lord said I'm not going to die until I'm old. I guess you wouldn't want to ask a teenager whether you're old, because then it might get a little sketchy on what the old really is or not. Because I know that I'm probably very old to a teenager, but to those of you that are older than me, I'm very young. You know how that works. But either way, Peter had rest. He realized it's going to be okay. And even as Peter had said earlier, Lord, you know that I'm willing to die for you. Though these guys may deny I'm willing to die for you, now the Lord says to him, Peter, not as a consequence for saying that, but you need to know you're going to be allowed to die for me. And in that, you're going to glorify God. Wow, in our death, we glorify the Lord if we're doing it in the name of Jesus. And then once he tells him all this, that he's going to glorify him in death, he says, follow me. Now again, this is not the first time he says, follow me. He's going to say it again in just a moment. But he said this because he knew getting Peter focused on what he was supposed to be focused on would be essential to complete his call. And the same thing is true for us. We've got to be focused on what we're supposed to be focused on to complete the call that God has given us. Again, it's so easy to be distracted, especially today. And again, the enemy loves nothing more than to get us off on a bunch of tangents so we can't do what God has called us to do. Guys, look, we want to get there on judgment day. We want to stand before the Lord and him say, well done, good and faithful service. You know, you've done all that I asked you to do. You know, Paul was able to say, I've finished the race. I've completed the work. And that's why he was, while he was still alive. Jesus was able to say from the cross, it is finished. And so we want to be able to say that. Lord, I've done everything that you've asked me to do. I'll leave the results up to you. Now, at some point here, probably right around here, Jesus gets up and starts to walk off. He says, follow me. And he gives a very visual example of following him here. And look at verse 20. And Peter, again, so Peter starts following him. And I guess the others start following him as well. At least Peter did, we know. And Peter turning around. That's how we know the Lord started walking, because they were all facing each other, eating together. Peter turns around to see where John is. And why it's John. There seems to be this thing between Peter and John. I don't know what it was. Some people try to make a big deal out of it. But it is interesting to see how they comment about each other. But Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So John's following as well, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is this who betrays you? So John's identifying himself. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? You gotta love that. You know, I'm gonna die. What about him? He's like, hey, he's probably thinking, am I the only one gonna die for my faith? What about him? He's a disciple as well. You know, as earlier it was that Peter said, you know, Lord, what are we going to have? Remember the disciples asked the Lord, what do we get if we leave all to follow you? He said, you're going to have houses and all these possessions and all this is in this life and in the one to come. If you leave all behind, I'll bless you to follow me. And so, again, they had this whole thing about what was going to happen if they follow, but now it's kind of like shifting gears. Also, you're going to have persecution. And some of you are going to give your life. And by the way, all of the disciples had to give their life for following the Lord. And so he sees him, but Lord, what about this man? Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. He just reiterates it again to Peter. It's almost as if he's saying to Peter, you know what, Peter? It's none of your business. Quit worrying about what's happening over here, you know, where Peter is. You worry about what's happening with you and what I've called you to do. Yeah, but Lord, they're this. Yeah, but it's harder for me, Lord, never this. Yeah, but you've got, but Lord, they've got churches that are so big. And my, this one's not as big where I'm serving. And it's harder because we have the, wait a minute. I remember hearing a pastor share at a conference one time, because that's an issue with pastors. We all have our different issues, especially younger pastors. You know, they want the church to grow and to be larger. And there's some good reasons for that. You can reach more people as the church grows. But again, there's also, I think, especially for a young pastor, a lot of flesh in that. They want to say, well, I go to a church, I'm pastoring a church this size or whatever the case might be. And so, again, there seems to be this focus on that. Peter's kind of looking at John saying, what about him? And I think pastors can do that. What about, you know, this? I remember being at a pastor's conference, and this one pastor got up who had this enormous church. I mean, it was like thousands, over 10,000. at this church. And he said, do you really want this? He said, I hear you guys saying you want to have a larger church. He said, great, I hope God blesses you and you can do more through a larger church. But do you really want this? He said, do you know that our monthly rent is $75,000? That's just our rent. $75,000 a month has to come in. I've got to pay that bill, make sure the staff is paid. And he said, you know what? With the increase of people comes the increase of problems. Would you like more problems? Okay, so let me give you some more problems, more financial stress, and let's see how, do you really want that? It's like, gives you a real perspective. And I'm thinking, Lord, I think I've got all that I can handle. Just let me be used as well as I can right here. I remember a man, story about Charles Spurgeon had a church of thousands. As you guys know in England, if you know anything about the history of Charles Spurgeon. And there was some guy down the street that only had 100 people. By the way, 100 people is a lot of people. That's the average size church in America. Did you know that? 100 people is the average size church. So if you've got more than that, you're larger than the average size church. And he said, you know, I feel like I just want to quit. Because look how big your church is. I'm just going to quit because I'm not, you know, being used and this isn't really happening here. And he said to him, Charles Spurgeon said something, he said, that changed his whole outlook on ministry. He said, I'm going to be accountable to God for thousands of people. Do you not think that 100 people is enough to be accountable for before God on Judgment Day? He said, it changed my whole perspective. It's like, thank you for these 100 people. Because I've got less people to be accountable for. Now, again, I'm not arguing for a smaller church. I'm making the point. Don't worry about how God's using the other person. Don't worry about what kind of house they have, what kind of car they have. Why is their bank account that big? How come their life seems so much easier? Why do I have this physical problem and they don't have this physical problem? What the Lord would say to us as believers is, you follow me. I remember recently, Joni Erickson Tada, again, somebody was saying, you know, do you ever feel bad about the fact that you were paralyzed at such a young age? And all these other believers, people can just walk around, but you can't walk around because you're paralyzed. She said, this is what my lot in life is. God has given me this. I want to take it and use it for his glory the best I can. She had an understanding, and she had God's grace. And rather than complaining about her plight, she said, this is a platform that I can be used to give glory to God. Guys, we need to have that vision that whatever our lot is in life, it can be a platform to be used for God's glory. Let's use it as such. Peter needed to learn this lesson. Rather, we need to learn it as well. And so, Peter, mind your own business. And again, what a great word for us today. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Don't be curious about what God is doing in everyone else's life. And simply worry about what he's called you to do. That's plenty to worry about. And again, it can cause us to be sidetracked. It can cause us to grumble. It can cause us to complain. Some people have larger calls in their life. Some smaller. Some people have public calls in their life. Some people have very private calls in their life. I think we're going to be surprised at the number of people that were never known by name but are going to have great reward in the kingdom of God because God had them doing things behind the scenes. We have no idea. You know, it's interesting, and we talk about this. We'll be talking more over the next couple of weeks about some of the upheaval in America and looking at where the world is heading because I really want to give kind of some perspective on a couple of things. But it's interesting, whenever you see throughout history, not every time, but sometimes when there's upheavals like you see happening in our nation now, God pours out his spirit. There's a revival. Wouldn't it be great to see a revival today in the midst of all this turmoil? Back in the 60s, people were marching in the streets, angry at the government, angry at the president, saying that everything was wicked, everything was evil, everybody rebel, everybody do whatever, this kind of thing. It was during that time that the whole Jesus movement was born across our nation. God poured out his spirit. Churches began to get filled up. Young people that were throwing their lives away in drugs and alcohol started getting saved, and they're now pastors serving today. And I'm hearing rumors, and I hope the rumor's right, that there's a little bit of a flame starting across our nation among the college-age students. Guys, I would love to see a revival there, because if that revival happens there, it's going to spread to us. And it might be through this very thing, God will do something brand new in the church. And so we need to be focused on what God wants us to do and trust in the Lord, looking at our lot, what the Lord has for us. Simply follow the Lord and let God sort out the details. God is going to be the one that makes it all make sense when we get to the kingdom. So Peter, you follow me. And believer here at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, you follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. Let's get focused in. Notice verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but he said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now, John here is simply setting the record straight on a rumor that was traveling around the early church shortly after this where people were saying, you know, John's not going to die till the Lord comes back. John's not going to die till the Lord comes back. And John's saying, that is not true at all. He never said that. He said, what is it to you, Peter, if I leave John till I come back? And of course, John, we know, did die before the Lord came back. And so, you know, Peter being worried at this point about, are the others going to suffer? Are they going to die? As we said, every single one of the disciples died for their faith. History tells us that. And when it comes to John, interestingly enough, Peter was crucified, but John's fate was, I think, even worse. They threw John in boiling oil. Now, it is possible that God supernaturally protected John's body, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and nothing happened to his body. That is possible. But my personal leaning, this is not the Bible, this is Mark, all right? So don't look to this as scripture. I think that John did suffer. Why? Because all the other disciples suffered. Every one of them nailed to a cross or all these things that happened. You know, one of them actually being, you know, I won't go into the details. Because I know they weren't afraid, and I don't want to put fear in anyone's heart that would ever face any type of suffering for the Lord. But they all died, so I think that John probably did have some consequence. And if God did allow John to have consequence, imagine what it would be like to be thrown in liquid, hot, boiling oil to all of your body in every area. Liquid goes everywhere. And he wouldn't die. And I wonder how long they left in the thing. And you know, I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. I mean, what's going to happen? This guy's not going to die. And they finally take him out. No doubt if he was truly burned and all over with third degree burns and all that would have happened to his body, when they put him back in prison, they probably didn't give him any medical care because they were trying to kill him. They're probably hoping now infection would take over and that he would die. But God healed him and God supernaturally protected him. And again, I don't know that if John truly was damaged by this or God did something supernatural. But if he was, can you imagine when he was banished to the island of Patmos and here he is, he's scarred all over his body? Probably some on his face from, you know, staying away from the oil or whatever. Who knows what he looked like? You've seen people that have been severely burned all over their body. This is John. And then John gives him the vision. Can you imagine John going, yes, a new body's coming. A new kingdom is coming. We're going to serve the Lord forever. And the excitement John would have had, you see, because they had their eyes where they needed to be. They were focused on following Jesus and what the future was going to be for them and all who commit their life to Jesus, not in their current circumstances. And this is why it's so important that the Lord get us looking at him and following him and not trying to look at everyone else around us and the glamorous life they seem to have in the Twitter world or on Facebook or whatever the case might be, whatever social media you want to follow. And so, again, we need to be focused in on what God has us following. And so, notice verse 24, he says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things, and he wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John just basically is saying, I was there. It's about me. This is true. You can believe it. And I wrote it down so that you would know it. And then look at this last verse. He says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that they would be that would be written. Amen. Can you imagine? I'd love to see what those things are, but he's saying you couldn't record them all. It was impossible. So we simply recorded, and I simply recorded what the Lord by the Holy Spirit told me to record so that you might believe. And guys, note this. Everything we needed to have recorded so that we might believe has been recorded so that we might believe. Here's something I found. If you don't believe, you can continue to pile evidence on and it's not going to change the heart because it's a heart condition. There is plenty of information. There are plenty of miracles. There are plenty of things to prove that Jesus is who he said he was. He said, I am God, I'm going to die, and I'm going to resurrect from the dead. Over 500 people are in record of saying they saw him rise from the dead. And when it was written, they said, and you know what? The majority of these 500 right now are still alive. Anyone could go ask them, did you really see him after he resurrected? Yes. Did you? Yes. Did you? Yeah. It was undeniable. The evidence is there. Much more evidence than even for other historical figures, in some cases, that they ever even existed. And yet people sometimes say, well, I don't believe. I need to be shown more. What John is saying is God has shown us all we need to see. And you couldn't record everything anyway if you wanted to. The bottom line is everything was recorded that needed to be a witness so that mankind could be saved. People want evidence. They want proof. They want something intellectual. And God will meet them where they are. There's nothing wrong with that. But the bottom line is it's not an intellectual issue. It's not an evidence issue. It's not a proof issue. It is a heart issue. That's exactly what it is. And when the heart is in the right place, all you need to see is Jesus. That's it. For years, I heard about the evidence for Jesus. For years, I saw Christians. For years, all this happened. But when God opened my eyes at that moment, all I needed to do was see Jesus, and I believed. And what's exciting is the moment you believe, you just believe the Bible. You know it's true. And, of course, the world will say, well, that's simple, and you need proof. The cool thing is, as you grow in the Lord and begin to look at the proof backs up the Bible. God gives us all that we need. You know, it's interesting. There's a trend that's going around, a trend. There's a couple of well-known pastors that I am by no means trying to judge or say anything derogatory, and I wouldn't even say who they are, But there's a teaching I've been hearing from more than one pastor that's very concerning to me, and that is there's no need any longer for the Old Testament. Stay away from the Old Testament. Guys, that is wrong on so many levels. Let me explain why. I'm sure their heart is, basically, don't come under the law. And if that's what their heart is, I'm with them 100%. You're not to live by the law. You can't get to heaven that way. It's by grace and by grace alone. But Jesus said this about the law. First of all, Paul said the law is good if it's followed lawfully. We don't live by it legalistically. We don't try to do a law thing like the Jews did. But he said it's good. It's God's moral standard. And it's what we're to guide our lives by in general. Jesus and his grace, but guiding our lives by the word of God. And Jesus himself said this in Matthew chapter 5. He said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Let's understand the Old Testament is extremely important to understand the New. By the way, the Old Testament is all of the Lord combined. It's interesting. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. What is the Word? The Bible. And then it goes over in verse 14, it says, and the Word became what? Flesh. He's saying this is God written down so you can see who he is on paper, but this is Jesus. So understand, Genesis is Jesus. Exodus is Jesus. Leviticus is Jesus. 1 and 2 Samuel is Jesus. Psalms and Proverbs is Jesus. Ezekiel, Malachi, the whole Old Testament, Matthew, Philippians, Revelation, from beginning to end, this is Jesus. And it's like saying, you know what? There's a part of Jesus we no longer need. We're going to leave a part of Jesus out. Well, which part of Jesus? I don't know. Maybe leave that leg out. Leave that arm out. Take off some ears, whatever the case might be. Listen, in the day in which we live, without the day in which we live, I need all of Jesus I can get. And we don't need to be denying any part of it. Jesus is in the whole for all of us, and we need to take him in that sense of that wholeness. He is the Lord. He is the Word. And so we follow him in that way. And he says, if you wrote everything down, you know, you couldn't even write it down. This is not an evidence issue. This is a heart issue. The question is this: where's your heart today? Are you still trying to use arguments for evidence, proof, and intellect as an excuse not to believe? No, the issue is not that. The issue is the heart. And note this: all of us are following something or someone. All of us, we're following something or someone because that's how we're made. God put a design in us to follow him. And when we don't follow him, we find something else to follow or someone else to follow or something to do. And if it's not Jesus, you're going to find yourself on judgment day separated from God. See, that's why he said, Peter, follow me. And he says to us today and here, follow me. The world's doing all kinds of crazy things. And by the way, guys, the Bible also says in the last days, which I believe we're in, you're going to see a falling away. You're going to see less people going to church, not more. You're going to see it gradually decrease because what's going to happen is as the heat gets turned up, the real is going to be revealed. And it's going to be the real remaining, and those that aren't real are going to be fading away. And maybe some that are real are going to be fading away backsliding, which again, they're going to lose reward for that. So there is another category. But we don't want to be those that fade away, do we? We want to be those that press in. Guys, and all the more, as the Bible says, as we see the day approaching, we need to press in. Look, whatever you're following, if you've gotten off course, if you're not following Jesus exclusively like you should, get focused. Follow Jesus. The time is short. The days are dark and evil. We need Jesus more than ever, and let's get ready for him to come and take his bride, sweep her off her feet in the rapture, take us into the kingdom for a great celebration, and then come back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Is that a great future or what? That's the future we have in Jesus.
While we're wrapping up our time at the table of God's Word for today, your time in the Bible doesn't have to. In fact, we'd like to encourage you to keep reading. There's so much to learn about Jesus and his love for you and for the world. If you missed any part of this broadcast, or if you want to hear it again, you can by visiting PastorMarkKirk.com. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast too. That way you'll never miss an episode. You can also join us on Facebook to get the latest information on that day's broadcast, along with some inspiration and encouragement for your news feed. There's a link for that too at PastorMarkKirk.com. Now, before we close, let's hand it back over to Pastor Mark one more time.
I'm glad you took the time to join me today to study the Gospel of John. It's such an incredible testimony of Jesus' ministry here on earth.
I hope you've been blessed, and I know I've been blessed teaching it. I'd like to ask you a favor as well. Would you commit to praying during this study through John? Please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead people to this program so that they can find hope in Jesus. And pray that they'd have open ears and soft hearts. I know the message of Jesus can transform lives and heal brokenness, but not if they never hear it. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. And thanks for joining me today and every day that we come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.